Whosoever will may come. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 188. It is June 16, 2015. Well, if you were an Arminian, if you know what that means, there'd be a number of Bible verses that your little group would have taught you by now. And I'm going to look at some of those verses to see if the teaching was valid. Now, this is, of course, from my point of view. We've all got points of view, and they all matter if they've been sought out and the Lord has been sought about them. We want to be careful to listen to what God says and not just what our group says. If you were an Arminian, if I were an Arminian, and what is an Arminian anyway? It's a follower of Jacob Arminius. If I were one of his followers, here's what I would do with the book of John, for example. Wait, I hear a reader or a listener saying to me, wait, I've never consciously followed this guy named Arminius that you're talking about. Never heard of his name. How can you put this title on me? I just love the Lord. I tried to follow the scriptures, do what my pastor told me to do. Well, why are you putting this label on me? Well, that's fair enough. But no doubt, you followed the scriptures as they were taught to you in your denomination. Calvinist or Arminian, you did this. Have you studied the issues for yourself? Nevertheless, if this is your plea, hey, I don't know this guy, let me have my plea also. Here's my plea. I never studied John Calvin, or Arminius for that matter. But I've always been troubled by certain passages of Scripture, no matter which guy that I'm listening to at the moment. And as I say, I've never really read their books. But whichever side of the argument that you get on, there's a bunch of scriptures on the other side that start sounding good. They trouble you. I wondered why they always had such an ineffective interpretation to pass on to me, my denominational leaders, when I was basically Arminian, didn't know it. And I'd point out these scriptures to them, and they didn't really know what to say. They said something, and as I heard them, I said, okay, but I didn't really think they were answering what the scripture said. Listen, I'm the same as you. I grew up in a particular group, and in my case, Arminian emphasis was passed on down to my thinking. Just as Calvinistic emphasis is passed along by, say, the Reformed and the certain Presbyterian groups. You are what you eat for those long years in Sunday school and church, as a young person growing up, you keep being fed the same thing over and over, and this other scripture's being ignored. You are what you eat. Well, I'm suggesting a mixed, variable diet of scripture. Get in there and find out what the whole thing is about and why there's a controversy to begin with. Some people just like to not even read the scriptures. I don't know why those guys are fighting all the time. When you get into the scripture, you'll see what the struggle is about. And you don't have to approach it like some of us have approached it, of being mean to people, excluding people, starting a new denomination. Not talking about that. But get in there and see what it's about. Ask God the Holy Spirit to show you where these two things can come together, because it's the same Bible that has these seemingly contradictory scriptures. Get in there. When I began studying the scripture in perfect freedom from my heritage, just accepting what I saw and heard in the scriptures, well, my thought patterns began to change. I began to see the other side. I began to understand, oh my, God's Word does say that. God's Word does indicate such and such like they've been saying all along. Oh my. But I was saying, if I were an Arminian, here would be the precious verses that I would hang on to. And of course, I would simply ignore the troublesome ones, knowing that someday the Lord was going to enlighten me if it was necessary, just kind of a vague thing out there. I don't get those verses, but I guess somebody does. It's got to fit in with this one. Anyway, I'm going to paraphrase as I read some of these verses. I'm going to be paraphrasing as needed in my quoting of verses from John. So have your Bibles open, not trying to deceive, trying to put it in a language that is very much more understandable, teachable for me. Look at John 1:12. John 1:12. The Bible says, those who receive Jesus have the right to become children of God. As many as received him, John says, this is not Jesus speaking yet, as many as received him, you understand when John's speaking, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the same as Jesus, same authority, but not the actual physical words of Jesus yet. As many as received Jesus, if you read the context, talking about Jesus, have the right to become a child of God. Okay, here's how that works out in most of the evangelical churches. The idea of receiving Jesus in our culture, it's considered a word that, a work, that is, that we initiate. To receive something is for me to reach out and grab something. That's why in the Greek, I believe, the word is lambano, and it can mean take or receive. And when you take something, you have received it, right? So receive is probably not the easiest word in any translation to understand, because it can mean something active and something passive, but I always got the active end of it. You know, you're in a church, the preacher's been preaching, it's the end of the service, and he gives an invitation, and he says, who wants to receive Jesus now? Who wants to receive Jesus now? Well, in the passive sense, they could sit right where they're at, and the Holy Spirit would come to them, and that happens in many places. I think Spurgeon talks about how that happened in his church, and perhaps it's happened in yours, where the Holy Spirit, and that's Jesus, you know, he's coming around and just landing on people, you know, and you see their hearts changed and their thoughts are changed, and they've received Jesus. They didn't reach out and take him, they just received him. You see the difference in those two ideas? But in this other model, who wants to receive Jesus? So here goes a hand, goes up in the air. Well, that's work number one. I just put my hand up. He's been saying week after week, all you have to do is raise your hand, you can receive Jesus. So they do it, and they think that they've received him. They've earned it. Who will come forward? I see those hands. You guys come forward. So they do, and that's a second work for some people. They're in the process of receiving Jesus. That's how you do it. Now pray this prayer with me, and we agree, and we pray along that prayer, and that's work number three. I went through all that as a young person. Can't tell you that anything in particular happened. Some will say that something did happen, because I believe God the Holy Spirit can work through that. When he's working, he can do things in spite of the preacher method. He can do things. But you see, in that model, we received Jesus by an act of our will. We reached out and we did something, and we took him. And we're the responsible party. We saved ourselves. We received, we reached out, we took Jesus. Now we got a right to be called a Christian the rest of our life. Isn't that what the Bible said? As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, to become a child of God. Then we try real hard to feel something going on, not only that day, but the next day. And if it's not there, then we start doubting whether we received him properly. If anything really, quote, happened when we were doing our thing and earning our salvation, it seems, in some cases. In some cases, I really believe there is a feeling, there is something of God that comes into that situation. Other cases, nothing. The more biblical usage of that word, I think, is a bit different. I don't believe that that's what that word receive is meaning. Acts 8:17 is an example of the very same word. It's talking about the town of Samaria, a bunch of believers there. Could be the whole province of Samaria. They had had some hands laid on them. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't know anything was going on. They had some hands laid on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Did they reach up and take? No, it came on them. They received it. God was giving, and they, without trying anything, were on the receiving end of it. There's a different, do you see the different flavor of that word, receive? God did everything there. That is receiving Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the best verse, Arminians, to prove human involvement in initiating salvation, because we take that verse and we create our own model from it, and that model is not a biblical model. That's one verse that I would quote, though, if I were an Arminian. I would quote it to you. If you didn't know any better, you'd say, oh, well, then how can I receive Jesus? Whenever you say the word how and they give you a formula, you've lost it. That's not what happens. It's not what happens in salvation. Look at John 1:29 and 1 John 2:2. Now, this is not so pretty. Jesus is acting as the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God. That's his title. We know Jesus is not an animal, but it was an animal that was supposed to be sacrificed, you remember, in the Old Covenant, to take away sins, at least to push them forward. They weren't really being forgiven, were they? They were just being pushed forward until Jesus could come and forgive all those people who were repenting from their heart. He's the Lamb. Figuratively, the Lamb of God. He took away, it says in both of these passages, not only our sins. Now that our, meaning the present hearers, whoever's reading that book or listening to those words, or you could even say even the whole generation of Christians in the first century, but it's a very limited our there. Took away not only our sins. And the Calvinists want to stop right there. But the verse goes on in John, 1 John, but the sins of the whole world. The propitiation, the atonement, the forgiveness for the sins of the whole world. That is what it says, folks. Now, Arminians love that one. Here, I believe, is a greater cause for the Calvinist type to be a little bit concerned. Explanations that I've read don't tend to be too satisfactory. They sound more like a defense. You can't have that verse. That's our verse. And that's never good, folks, on either side, to be defensive. If you have to really claw and scrape to defend your text, you're probably not defending it properly, or it doesn't need defending. In the light of the other passages, though, that I'm going to bring out, some stuff on the other side, the Calvinist side, next time or whenever I can get to it here. And you're going to see that these two passages, John 1:29, 1 John 2:2, they really don't fit. Not five-point Calvinism. Who did Jesus die for? Well, this passage seems to say the entire world. The entire world. Now, if God has chosen some, and I believe he has, John passages will say that. We'll get to it. That God has chosen some. Then how could Jesus have died for all, everybody that ever lived? Sins of the whole world is what it seems to say. Every individual, right? No. We'll see. How could Jesus have died for those other folks knowing they're going to be paying for their sins again in hell? Well, now the answer could be that there really is no way for any sin to be paid for by any man. It's not like you got Jesus' payment plus another payment and one plus one is two payments. No. If a man who suffers in hell, I don't want to put my name in there. A man who suffers in hell is not really paying. There's no way he can pay for that. No matter the extent or content of the punishment. What Jesus did, now he's infinite God. He is God. His death, now that means something. That'll take care of sin. I don't know about my punishment or your hell-bound person's punishment. Always we're going to fall short. But then if a sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus, then why is there a hell? And why would anyone go there? I'm overlapping questions and answers here, I realize. I kind of answered that already, but doesn't it make you wonder if, well, the answer, I think, could have to do, and many have suggested this, if you need an answer, maybe you don't want me to go there, maybe you kind of like it like it is. Hey, just leave this verse alone, the Arminians are shouting out. What's wrong with these verses? Nothing's wrong with them. But I think, and we won't get to this today, but we can look tomorrow at a couple verses, and your favorites maybe, John 3:16-17. In the meaning of the word world, I realize I have not fully responded to these verses before we even move on. I haven't satisfied the meaning. And I may not, even when I get done with John 3:16-17, you may not like where I go with this. You may not understand that I've fully responded, which means Arminianism is still in. Folks, I'm not going to yield to denominational spirit here. If we can't answer it properly, in a way that we just know that's the truth, then I'm not going to answer it. And I don't need an answer. I'd rather wait. God will give an answer. I honestly tell you there are problems on both sides, but you keep listening. You'll see that the lion's share, I believe this, the lion's share of scriptural evidence is on the, well, you decide. You decide which side it's on. I think I know, and I think when I'm finished, you'll know too. I'm just giving you what John said on both sides. You'll see where the lion's share is. Ask for the Spirit to guide you through all this. This is not easy stuff. But tomorrow, we move on to John 3:16. Hallelujah. Everybody's favorite verse, John 3:16-17. But I got some surprises in those verses, and they're going to trouble you if you haven't been troubled by these verses before. They are, so be aware. Be aware. Meanwhile, and I confuse you yet, but there's answers to it all. Revelation chapter 22 reminds us that whosoever will may come. If you're listening today and I'm confusing you in some way, there's one bottom line. If you want right now, if there's a want inside of you for Jesus and it's deep inside and you want him, you got him. And I'll tell you why about that later, but it's real. It's okay. You don't have to wait for any more than the want. When you have the desire to know Jesus, you will know him, love him, serve him the rest of your life, and it'll be good. It'll be all good. Bless you. A little late today. We'll talk again soon.